I didn't see my daughter-in-law sitting there, so she said right behind Daisy, and her and Corey are in for a few days. I think they leave on Friday, but he's doing a Zoom meeting with folks down in his church down in Louisville. He works at Louisville Chinese Christian Church. They're on staff down there, so that's where he's at tonight. He's here, but he's ministering there. That's the great thing about technology. It really is. All right, our mission letter tonight is from Robbie Morrison. Of course, he is head of the All Points Baptist Missions, and we'll read this newsletter together. It says, "The past months have flown by with great things being accomplished for the cause of Christ. We had several good meetings with souls being saved and lives surrendered to the work of God. April brought the first overseas missionary retreat with All Points Baptist Missions. The retreat was held in Porto, Portugal, with six missionary families in attendance and three APBM families traveling from the U.S. to help. It was coordinated by our field director, David Loop, and his wife, Julie. The Loops were with us back early part of June, I think it was. Great people. May gave us with the third Royal Seed Summit. The meeting was coordinated by Heirloom Seed Director Ryan Oberfeld and his wife Melissa. We had 19 young adults in attendance with God doing an unusual work in their hearts and lives, thankful for the faithful staff working together during this time as we ministered to these ministry young adults. June brought around again our annual Advanced Missionary Chaplain Training. What a blessed week we had with all in attendance. There were 10 chaplains in attendance representing all branches of the military. We also had 16 missionary families representing 9 foreign countries and the United States. There were 55 hours of teaching and 7 powerful preaching spirit-filled services during this time. I am thankful for the staff and guest instructors that made this week a great time for all. The hard work of the wonderful folks at Calvary Baptist Church was a sacrifice of service. Thank you for your prayers and support that enables us to lead this great ministry, reaching souls around the world and in our military, holding the rope, Robbie and Carol Morrison." So praise the Lord for them. I really like what they have done with the Royal Seed Project, ministering to missionary kids. And that's a tremendous thing. Of course, my daughter-in-law is a missionary kid. Her parents, she was born in South Africa, so she has dual citizenship, but her dad is from Kansas originally, right? Wichita, Kansas. So he's from the United States and went to South Africa with Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. How long has your family been there now? 33 years, so... Corey and Bethany met there at Trinity Baptist College, and they got married, and I have a bunch of grandkids, and they're all blonde-haired and blue-eyed little boogers. You gotta see my latest grandson. He just has this really powerful smile. When he looks at you, just this huge grin, and it's really, really cute. So if you get a chance to see him tonight, but that's a really good ministry because of what missionary kids go through, especially when they've been out of country for a long time and then come back. Now, it wasn't quite the same for Bethany since she was raised in South Africa, but for a lot of American kids, going to the mission field and trying to transition back is a major, major deal. So that's really a blessed work that they do. We'll take a look at our prayer list a little bit later. So we'll take our Bibles tonight and we'll go to Acts chapter 12 as we continue through this book. Acts chapter 12. Getting a little bit closer to the midway point. And this will be, I think, an appropriate chapter. Of course, we'll share this later on in our time of prayer requests. I think everybody's aware of Brother John Freeman, Pastor Freeman, Dr. Freeman, whatever you choose to call him. He's a pastor there at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And you know, he lost his wife during COVID 4 years ago. And since that time, we've gotten pretty close. And, of course, Brother Ferris has a really strong relationship with Dr. Morrison as well. He was struck with a stroke 3 weeks ago. It was a massive stroke, and yesterday the doctors told his daughter that they do not expect him to recover. I got a text from Marianne this afternoon, and she was reiterating what Brother Mike told me yesterday, but humanly speaking, it does not look like he will ever speak again, will never use his right side again, cannot use his arm, cannot use his leg. And you can only imagine how devastating that news is. I know our God is a lot bigger than that. I know our God has had a lot more difficult problems than that. God is well able to overcome. As I responded to his daughter today, I was trying to find right words, because sometimes when you hear someone say to you, well, I'll be praying for you, or, you know, remember, all things work together for good, can ring hollow when you're in the midst of great heartache. And her world was turned upside down 4 years ago. It has only gotten progressively more difficult over these 4 years, and now this with her dad. It's a very, very sombering time, difficult time for her. She ended it by saying, I have many decisions to make, over the next few days. This should not be something she should have to be making a decision on. But she is. She's in that place. So really pray for her, Bethany. She was a classmate same year as Corey. And so Corey knows her. So it's a difficult time for them. But as I was studying today in Acts chapter 12, and God used it to encourage me, and I almost wish that she could be here to hear this, not because I'm preaching it, just because of what the Lord showed me. And while this is a study, and we'll certainly be looking at the study end of this, I hope this will be a help, because everybody goes through these things. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In this world ye shall have tribulation. And those are just facts of life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's the reality of life. As long as you live on a sin-cursed earth, in a sin-touched body, you will suffer. You will have tribulation. And I'm looking at people right now who right now are in the midst of your own tribulations and sufferings. So I hope this will be somewhat of an encouragement to you tonight. We're going to read the first 17 verses. I don't think we'll get any further than this tonight, but the first 17 verses of Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartinians of soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. This is an account of tribulation. The tribulation of James, he's the son of Zebedee, and the tribulation of Simon Peter. This won't be the only tribulation, but this is certainly a time of tribulation. I remind you, as I mentioned, you know, since we're going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, we will never be under God's wrath. We will never go through the great tribulation, the wrath of the Lamb, or the wrath of Almighty God. We will not face that. But many times in the New Testament, we are told that we have our own personal tribulations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says this, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, the word tribulation, again, means just what you think it does. It means affliction. It means anguish. It means persecution. And this particular era, really from the 20th century into the early parts of this 21st century, the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered more than at any other period during its 2,000-year history. That would include the times like the Spanish Inquisition, the early days of the church. That period of time, part of it is because of the vast population on the planet now, but there is no doubt Christians have a bullseye on them. And it's not just remaining in, you know, the 1040 window. It's not just in the Muslim-plagued countries in the African continent or the infested fields of the, you know, Central and South America with the drug cartels. I mean, it's creeping into Europe. It's creeping in even to the North American continent. Persecution is becoming more and more of a thing. Persecution here is not to the degree of what you would find in India or Pakistan or Bangladesh or some of those nations, but it is an issue now for Christians. John 16:33 says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And that's the thing I got to keep my mind on. You've got to keep your mind on. That 16-year-old teenager who is on death row in India right now, waiting to be hanged, has to keep his heart and mind on the family in Pakistan whose 70-plus-year-old father, grandfather, was brutally beaten to death just because a neighbor took a storm in which he went out and picked up some papers off the street to clean up the place after the storm, lied and said he had taken the Quran and desecrated it. And so his neighbors went out and beat him to death and then burned down their home, burnt down his business, then went through the neighborhood and burned down the homes of Christians, and then went out and burned the churches down. And not a thing was done to them, at least not to this point. Those are the kind of things that Jesus said, these are the things you're going to have to face, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. In the end, we win. That's the bottom line. In the end, we win. We might have to suffer this side of heaven, but brother, joy is coming. Amen. If you can't find joy in your circumstances now, you will when you get there. You know, that's the reality. For James, his tribulation ended in martyrdom. For Peter, his tribulation ended in deliverance. Now listen to me. Both were of God.
That's right.
Both were of God. James' martyrdom, Peter's deliverance, were both of God. Tribulation, trial, and heartache have one chief aim. And that is to do this, to bring glory to God.
Amen.
So for that 16-year-old who's waiting his death sentence, waiting his execution date, I should say, that is to bring glory to God. For that 72, 73-year-old man in Pakistan that was beaten to death by angry mobs, ultimately that is to bring God glory.
Yes, sir.
For John Freeman, it is ultimately for God's glory. And you say, how do you reckon that, Pastor Vaughn? I really can't. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how to grasp this with my mind right now. I mean, here's a man who started a church 40 years ago, been faithful to that church, has led a small Christian college, has gone through some horrendous things during his life, and has never failed his Lord. He just kept going, been faithful. And it's like, Lord, and I, this is going to sound disrespectful, but you know, your first thought is, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why have you allowed this to happen to this man? And I know we could say that about a bunch of Christians that love the Lord. I think about what Ashley has been going through. She's an avid soul winner. She loves the Lord. She is, I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but you're like, to me, you're red hot for the Lord. And it's like, why are you allowing, you know, SPS to plague her body like this? I don't always understand, but I can tell you this. What you see here in the life of James and in Peter's life remind us that no matter where you're at in your life, whether we consider it good or bad, is ultimately for the glory of God. I just remind you what we saw in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I get that in reverse. I can't say this about you, but I can say this about me. I get that in reverse. God, you're here to please me. You're my genie in the bottle. You start doing what I tell you to do. And that's not right. And sometimes I fear, and I can't say this about you, I can't afford to say about other people, but I fear sometimes we can get that mindset that God is our genie in the bottle to do what we want him to do at our bid and call. And it's just really the opposite.
Amen.
I am here to do his bidding. I am here to bring him glory.
Yes.
And to honor him. So we look at James' martyrdom here in verses 1 and 2. Let's just read that again. Now about the time of Herod the king, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with sword. Now, again, this is James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. He's one of those men who were part of Jesus' inner circle, you know, James, Peter, and John. He was there with Jesus on Mount of Transfiguration. He was there in the garden close to Jesus during his time of suffering before his crucifixion. He was special. He was special to the Lord. The Lord drew him to a special place. So again, just make you understand this, since we're doing this in the attitude of a study. This is not the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. That James is James the Less. That is the half-brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the epistle of James. This is one of Jesus' inner circle. Now, it says that he was killed with the sword, and I just found this interesting in doing some studying today, that for the Romans, more than likely, when they killed him with the sword, it meant decapitation. They took his head off. They said that the Romans considered decapitation with a sword, a undignified or derogatory act, that to put to death a man, decapitate a man or a victim with an axe was a standard practice, but when it was done with a sword, it was to basically, you know, just kind of rub it in the person who was being executed. I had never thought of that, never heard of that before, but I thought, you know, that kind of makes sense, because as we look at the life of this Herod and the succession that he followed, we find they had, if you will, just a hatred for Christianity. Just make this interesting point. I think this would be accurate. I don't know if you've ever heard of Clement of Alexandria. Clement was a Christian theologian in Alexandria, Egypt. He was, Origen was one of his pupils. If you've ever heard of Origen, one of the early church fathers. Clement made this observation about James. He said, there was a soldier who at the time was guarding James before the judge. So this guard who was watching over James during this moment of trial was so affected by James' testimony that right there he declared himself a Christian, and he ended up dying with James. He was executed with James during those moments. So just a tremendous, tremendous testimony to the Lord. All right, if you don't mind, just we'll just stop for a moment and just pray for Ashley. All right. Father, you know what Ashley's going through right now with her disease, and I ask God that you would just calm her body, just minister to her in a very special way that only you can do. You know what needs to be done, so just, again, place her in your hand. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. I'm going to, Brother Lecter, would you mind just going back and closing those doors back there, please? All right. I just mentioned this again about Herod. There were several generations of the Herods, and they were all enemies of God. The first Herod that we're familiar with is Herod the Great. He's the one that tried to put Jesus to death when Jesus was a two-year-old. Joseph had to flee into Egypt. And then Herod Antipas, his son, was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. And then you have this Herod. This is Herod Agrippa the First, and, of course, what he did to James. And then his son was Herod Agrippa the Second, and that was one that the Apostle Paul would testify headed on his way to judgment before Caesar in Rome. So none of these men were good men. All of these men just seemed to have a great hatred for Christianity. Not so much for Judaism, but they certainly did for this thing that at that time was known as the Way. But anyone who was a follower of Jesus, they seemed to have it out for them. I want you to notice also that James' desire was just to please God. I really believe this because of the commitment he made. So go back with me to Mark chapter 10. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 10. I want you to look at verse 38. Mark chapter 10. Of course, James and John are brothers, and as brothers, they, of course, had some sibling rivalry there, and they had a doting mother. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a mom doting on her kids, especially if you dote on them the way that Salome doted on her sons. She had asked the Lord that her sons be allowed to sit on his left hand and on his right hand when they went into the millennial kingdom. So in this particular passage, you find the response. It says, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, he's not talking about water baptism, obviously. He's talking about the baptism of fire. Amen. Notice the response, just the first part of verse 39. "And they said unto him, We can." And they did. You know, it's one thing to brag. You know, a lot of people brag, but there's no truth behind their words. When James said, "I can and I will, I'll go with you through the baptism of fire. I will go with you even unto death," he did.
Amen.
John did not have to suffer quite the indignity of, they claim, I don't know how accurate this is. Tradition says that John, of course, we know he's banished to the Isle of Patmos. We know that for reality. But they also said that they tried to put him to death. They boiled him in oil, and he survived it. Now, quite frankly, I wouldn't want to survive that. I just think about what happened to Grant Smith's son-in-law. He was burned all over his body, and the only thing that spared his face was the fact that he had protection on, a chemical burn. All those months at Cleveland Clinic, he finally got to go home last week, but he still has places on his body. His body will never look the same. Never look the same. You can imagine the extreme pain that Rick Dial went through. And I can't imagine if that is true, being boiled in oil and the severe pain that he had to face the rest of his life. But these two men said, we are willing to go with you to death. We are willing. And they lived up to the things that they said they would do. Now it makes me stop and think about myself. Am I willing to live up to what I have said to the Lord Jesus? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you ever make some kind of a commitment, a promise, or a vow to God, are you living up to it? Are we living up to the things that we have promised God? You know, I'm all for revival meetings, and I'm super excited about what we have coming up next year with the Awake 25 Crusade. This thing is going to be really, really big, and I wish I had time to fully explain that, but it's going to be a really big deal. And I think about those things, and we're going to focus the first four nights on revival, the last two nights on just getting people receive Christ as Savior. I think about those things, and I think about times where people in a revival-type atmosphere will come and make holy vows to God. And certainly there are people who live according to what they've committed to the Lord, but you also know people make promises and then forget them. James did not. I'm willing to go with you to death. And he did. He did. So James glorified God. Not the way that we would want to have to glorify God, but he glorified God going to death. He did not consider it something beneath him. There's no evidence that he complained about it. In fact, if you go based on what Clement of Alexandria testified, that when he stood before Herod, his testimony must have been so great. You know, he wasn't, you know, standing there before this king saying, "Oh no, I don't want to die. I renege on my promises in Jesus. I'm just teasing. I don't believe in him." He didn't do that. So much so that the man guarding him right in the presence of Herod claimed Christ and was executed with him. That's impressive. And it should be our desire that we have that kind of heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to bring that kind of glory to him. You notice also not only James' martyrdom, but you see Peter's deliverance. We'll start here in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartinians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Peter is taken, and the intent is to basically do the same thing to Peter as had been done to John. It sounds strange, but you notice verse 3, it said it pleased the Jews. It pleased them to see these people put to death. You say, I don't see how anybody could build up such a tremendous hatred towards someone else just because of their faith system. You know, they believe this way. You know, I'm not going to hate this person. You know, we have in our community people of all kind of faiths. We have Muslims, we have Buddhists, we have, you name it, we have it in this area. I'm sure if you've been out and rubbed shoulders, you've run across people like that. You've been out telling people about the Lord out in people's homes. We run across people of other faith systems. My thought isn't, oh, I hate these people. You know, I want to do them harm. That's not my thought at all. So for you, you look at this and you say, I could never take pleasure in someone else's demise. Even if it's, you know, a religious system that I don't believe is true, I would never want to see this harm come to them. Yet it pleased the Jews. I'm going to tell you something. For you and me, when Satan is in the midst of something, it can stir people's hearts. It can stir people's hearts to a tremendous hatred. And as we are seeing across this planet right now, you are seeing that kind of a demonic hatred entering into the hearts of people. It is now, of course, it has been since the days of Christ, raging against the Jews themselves. I mean, it makes almost no sense that Europe has gone back to such a vile attitude toward the Jews. If you follow the news closely, you see the type of persecution that is happening in France, the kind of things. Right now, England is going berserk. You need to check that out, because it is heart-wrenching what is going on in that country right now. Those things are happening in the United States. You know, we see what's happening with these Palestinian protesters, you know, the hatred they have for the Jewish people. You know what? Christ died for his own. As Paul said, that it was his desire that his people be saved. That was his heart's desire, that his people come to Christ. No matter what my thoughts might be toward the modern Jewish mindset, which for most of them is atheistic or agnostic, or at the best, very secular. They have little use for Jehovah. They have little use for the Orthodox faith of Judaism. You know what? We need to love them as much as Jesus Christ loved them. We need to. So here you have Peter and his own brethren, the Jews. Peter is a Jew. And they wanted him to be put to death. It's hard for us to believe. And I say that in part because you can expect, as the world continues to stand before the Lord Jesus comes back, he does not say things get better. He says things get progressively worse. And if you're expecting things to get better, I think we're blind to reality. I think we just need to be ready. I'm not saying we need to go around, you know, hunkering down and hiding ourselves in some kind of a hideout. No, we're supposed to be out, and we are to be evangelizing the world and ministering to people. We need to do that. But if you think people are going to appreciate you because you're a Christian, all you have to do is look. You find out that that is not the case. Notice also, verse 4, it says that he was guarded by four quintilian, or I'm saying this wrong, quaternions of soldiers. That term looks like the first half of the word is quarter, or similar to it, and that's basically what it is, the number four. So four quartinians would have been 16 soldiers, just for your understanding. And I don't know if these soldiers were used in shifts, like four at a time, whatever the case may have been. But whether it was 16 men guarding him all at once or four men on shifts, doesn't really matter. He was heavily guarded, and they were serious about bringing him before judgment and giving him the same fate as James had faced. Now, notice the response here of the church toward Peter. Peter therefore was kept in prison, verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So when he is put in prison, it would be a natural assumption to think that, well, the same thing that happened to the beloved James is going to happen to Peter as well. He's going to face the same thing. He's going to have his head taken off. He's going to have this undignified martyrdom, and there's not much we can do about it. But you cannot discount the power of prayer. You just cannot do that. And again, just going back to my thoughts toward Brother Freeman, I know what the doctors told her. I know what she texted me today. Humanly speaking, medically speaking, it seems impossible. But God is the God of the impossible.
Yes, praise you.
And I just know this. There's a bunch of pastors around here that are going to pray in faith and ask God to do a miracle for him. And I'd encourage you, whether it's Ashley with this terrible disease she has to deal with, or whether it's John Freeman, or whether it's your situation, whatever you're facing, what Vern's facing, this cancer, these kind of things. Listen, God is a miracle-working God. And we need not to fail to recognize that, understanding that he has a perfect will. And that's what so impresses me about this chapter. Two men both great men of God, both wanting to serve Him, both wanting to glorify Him. Their outcomes are complete opposites. One martyred, one delivered. And you see the deliverance as the church begins to pray. You notice it said they prayed without ceasing. I remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Do not stop praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Even when things seem bleak, keep praying. And that, to me, should be my attitude toward anyone, whether it's a matter of salvation or a matter of healing or a matter of finances, whatever it may be. Until there's no more reason to pray, you keep praying. You keep bombarding God. You keep going before God, asking Him to work, because God is a God of miracles. God is a God of miracles. So you notice in verse 7 it says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. The light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Now just make this observation. How great Peter's trust must have been for this angel to have to basically slap him upside the head to get him awake. That's pretty impressive. Because if I had been in Peter's place, knowing what happened to my fellow brother in Christ, I would not be able to sleep. How many ever have sleepless nights? Okay. I had one of those last week where I just laid there and just stared and could not go to sleep. You know, just couldn't do it. And I really didn't have anything to worry about. I'm thinking to myself, if I'm in Peter's place and I know that there are a bunch of people that are wanting my demise and there is a madman sitting on the throne who wants to take my head off, I'm going to have a hard time sleeping. Or maybe you wouldn't have a hard time sleeping, but this boy would have a hard time sleeping. He is sound asleep. I think with David talking about how he just laid down in peace and slept because of his thoughts toward the Lord, I would imagine that Peter's mind was directed to the Lord, and God, through this very difficult moment, gave him peace in the midst of his storm. God's in the business of giving us peace in the midst of our storm. He doesn't take the storm away, but in the midst of it, He can give you and He can give me peace. That's what He did for Peter. So we know the story. We've already read it. We know how He took Peter, the angel took Peter out the gate. Notice in verse 10, this is kind of interesting. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. The word here in Greek is called automatos. It's where we get the term automatic. And I thought to myself, this was the first automatic door opener. Long before the 20th century, they had an automatic door opener in the first century, and I thought that's pretty cool. So that was just extra tonight. All right, look at verse 12. He's out now. He's come to the realization, this isn't a dream. I'm really out of that prison. And now he's headed toward a home. He says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad." Now, just stop and think for a moment. These people had gathered, and they had not ceased praying until they saw God do something. And when God did something, they didn't believe it. "You're crazy. He's not standing there." That's me. Is it you? I mean, I'm not sure that God gets really upset with us sometimes at those moments, because He certainly answered their prayer, even though there seems to be a little sliver of what we would call unbelief. You remember the man that came to Jesus and said, "I believe, help thou," what? "My unbelief." Faith is something that grows.
Amen.
Faith cometh in by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. our faith grows as we keep our nose in this book and as we read accounts like this, or we read about David overcoming Goliath, or we read about Moses leading the people out of Egypt. We read these accounts and we see what God did in people by faith. You know what it does for me? It bolsters my faith.
Yes, sir.
My attitude is, okay, if God did it for him, if God did this for David, if God did this for Peter, if God did this for Moses, if God did this for Joshua, God can do it for me too.
Amen.
I'm his child too. He can do this. So I take what we're told in Romans 10:17, and I accept what he says. If I will spend time in his word, let it penetrate me. I meditate. I muse on this book. I let it sink deep into my heart. It begins to change the way I think. I've told you this before. My brother-in-law, Rod, up in Ohio, one of my brother-in-laws, many brother-in-laws, he told me one day, several years ago, he said, when I'm faithful to read God's word, I have a mindset that is toward the Lord. He said, when I become slack in my Bible reading, he said, I've noticed that my mindset begins to change. I begin to justify things in my life that when I'm faithful to God's word, I would never justify, but now I do. I can't tell you how important it is to keep yourself daily in this book. No matter how important, how overwhelming your schedule may be, you got to find some way of getting into this book and spending some time with the Lord. You know, as we're told, we saw this on Sunday night there in our study in Hebrews. Now are ye clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Not only is it a cleansing agent, but it is a faith builder. So that when we do come to these kind of things, it changes our life. Now, you've heard my story about Chris, you know, the night he was born, and the doctor's telling us we don't think he's going to survive. Going home that night and just happened to be reading there in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the face of the Lord to show himself perfect toward toward those whose heart is perfect toward him. And God gripped me. And I had, several years before, had an opportunity to really allow a heartbreaking situation in my life to keep my focus on God, trust him, believe him, glorify him in it. And instead of doing that, which I had promised God I would do, I got bitter at God. I drifted for a couple years spiritually. And when that happened with Chris that night, reading God's word, it's as though the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to give you another opportunity. You failed me. Now here's another opportunity to trust me. And that night, it was because of this book. As I read this book, I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And I did. I don't say that boasting. I just decided I'm not going to get bitter at God and get angry and drift and not please him. I'm just, no matter what. And the thought came, life or death. Life or death. Because the percentage of him living was not good. Life or death, you trust me. I said, I will. And you see that in John, and you see it in Peter too. Sometimes the outcome isn't always what we want. But it is worth trusting him, if for nothing else, to keep you out of a bitter spirit. Man, there's nothing worse than being bitter. I've seen in extended family what bitterness does to a family. It destroys.
That's right.
That's exactly what Hebrews says. Lest any root of bitterness trouble you. And I can't remember the exact wording, but it affects others. It destroys others' lives. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep in his word. Let there be an attitude of faith. Again, these people, when Peter comes to Mary's door and Rhoda meets Peter at the door, she's amazed. I think she was just excited. She's a young girl. She's just excited. She just forgot to turn the doorknob and open it up. But the others, you're crazy, Rhoda. He's not there. We all know he's in prison. You know what? I look forward to seeing John Freeman walk through the door.
Glory to God.
See him stand in his pulpit again, preach.
Yeah.
God is well able. He's well able to do that. Well, you notice Should go down into, let's just go down to verse 16. It says, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. So again, that attitude of, you know, lack of faith. Nevertheless, God honored the little faith. And that's why I would say again, keep praying. If you struggle at times with doubt, don't let that little doubt keep you from much prayer. Keep going before God. Keep whatever amount of faith you have. Let God work in it and even honor it, and he certainly did. Verse 17, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So this James is James the Less, who's the actual pastor at the church at Jerusalem, not the apostle James, but that is the one that he's referring to there. Did God fail James? No. God did not fail James. Why? Because his martyrdom brought glory to God.
Amen.
It did. Did God favor Peter? No. His deliverance also brought glory to God. So no matter what happens, and again, I've had to come to grips with this when I look at someone like John Freeman and say, God, if you decide to let him be in his present state or even take his life, just let it be for your glory. If you decide to raise him up, let it be for your glory. Either way, God is to be glorified.
Yes, sir.
God is to be glorified. No matter what happens. And I realize the reality of that when our son went through all those surgeries and came close to death at times, you know, it's like, Lord, help me be true to what I told you. And even if you take my son, just let your name be glorified. You get the glory through this somehow. And that reminded me of what Paul himself said, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Paul said this, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We all want the life outcome. We all want the healing. We all want financial deliverance. We all want the marriages to be healed. We all want the rebellious child to return. We all want those things. And I'm not saying, in fact, I would encourage you to pray and pray and pray and fast and pray until there's no reason to pray. I've got a niece, she just turned 50 yesterday. I cannot believe she turned 50. She's in rebellion against God. Been away for years. Got a couple other nieces and nephews that have just forsaken God, just walked away from him. So what do? Pray for them. I'll be honest, sometimes it seems vain. For Christy, it's been decades. Almost seems vain sometime, but until either I'm dead or she dies, my responsibility is to pray and seek God to work.
Amen.
So again, bottom line, I am to bring glory to God, be it life or death. Your job, if you will, is to simply bring God glory, whether it be by life or by death. So again, just thinking about John, you know, these last several weeks, whatever happens to him, that's God's realm. It's his business, and he is just whatever he decides to do. I may not like it. Others may not like it, but that is his business. The only thing I want for John's life now is somehow that he and his family brings glory to God. That's the bottom line. So what do you find yourself in tonight? What position do you find yourself in? Whatever it is, are you asking God to bring glory to his name for your situation? you know, some of you with family situations, some with you with health situations, or both, whatever it may be, whatever situation you're in, try to honor God in what is going on in your life and let God be glorified in it. Now, I want you to notice verse 24. I'm just jumping down here a little bit. By the way, I'll just mention this real quickly. When you go from verse 18 through verse 22, this wicked man Herod, who ended up having all of those soldiers executed for something they did not do wrong, kind of sounds like some other governments I know, you know. He goes out to, let's see, where was he at? Verse 20 says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him." Now notice this. "Because he gave God" not what? Glory. It's a big deal to God that he get the glory.
That's right.
And even out of a lost man, Herod stole God's glory. "I'm God." God said, "No, you're not." And God struck him, terrible way of death. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. What a horrible way to die. God will get his glory one way or the other.
Yes, sir.
So for you and me, our goal should be to want to get God glory. But if you refuse to bring him glory, if you get bitter about what's happening in your life, he'll get his glory one way or the other. You won't hinder from that. So why not go along with him and honor him instead? Now, I just want you to see verse 24, because here it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied."
Amen.
It didn't matter whether the result was death, martyrdom, or deliverance, victory. Both ways, God used it to have his word multiplied, many people brought to salvation. God used it. So wherever you're at tonight, if you are at the top of the world or in the lowest pit, God can use your situation for good. God can use your situation to bring himself glory. God can use it to change somebody's life. The word of God can grow and multiply. God can use it for good. And I trust that you'll consider that. Now, since this is a study and it's already 8:02, we won't go over this, but you probably saw the word Easter in there, and we'll possibly consider that. Are you going to be going over that in the conference?
Might touch on it.
Okay, then.
Go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to address that next week. It'll be somewhat lengthy. We'll do that next week. So, all right. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at our prayer list tonight. Of course, I already mentioned about John with what's going on with him. Pray for Jim. He's here for a few days, and he flies back down to Florida, and he'll be having his open heart surgery. So anything you need us to know? Okay, so he'll be here Sunday and then headed back down. When do they anticipate doing your surgery?
When the various tests are done, the blood test, and I had some sonogram tests they did, and actually there was an issue with that. I don't know how serious it is, but the big deal is the blood test. Once the surgeon gets that, then he will schedule with the hospital to have me for the open heart.
Okay, so the open heart surgery for him down in Florida. Okay. All right, so just pray between now and then. You'll remain in good shape for that surgery. Anything else tonight? Pray for Ashley. It seems like she's been improving, and then that attack tonight. So that's hard to watch. It's hard to watch. Anything else? All right. Of course, this is our missionary portion of the prayer list. Right now in Paris, there are several of our missionaries that have been taking part in this mass evangelism. McLennan's from Scotland, the Drust from Albania. Of course, the losses there in France. I'm not sure how much my home church, they may have spearheaded this. Bob Hutton, who was one of our missionaries formerly to Ireland, who now works at my home church's staff. Dave Meyer, assistant pastor over from Victory Baptist, I think is there right now. So this is a huge deal, and I was reading, maybe I'll try to show you on Sunday, they are reaching thousands of people, and I don't know how many people are saved through it, but they're being effective. So just pray. The Olympics are about halfway done now, so they got about two more weeks to go. So they're like shifts. They're going in 1 week at a time, different churches from the States joining along with these missionaries going in there. So it's really a really great effort, and we helped with that. We sent money toward the publication of the materials for that. So it's nice to be part of that. So please pray. Please pray until the game ends that God would use these people to really make a difference in some people's lives, because they're certainly not going there to hear the gospel, but it's nice that they're getting the gospel too. And I'll mention this one other thing. They said that normally when you have those type of things and you're passing out literature, I've seen this up at Ohio Stadium, guys will stand there passing out tracts, just about everyone is thrown on the ground. He said there's only about 5% of those tracts being discarded. He said 95% of those tracts are being kept. And that's pretty impressive. That really is. That's a big deal. So people are interested. Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. That's really good. So pray God will just continue to use it. All right, anything else tonight? Anything else? Vern? Yeah, I talked to Fred yesterday, and they were going to be here Sunday morning, and he said about 3 o'clock in the morning, their alarms went off, their smoke. I guess they have them wired into the house through some company, and they went haywire, so they had to get up, and they didn't get to bed till like 5 o'clock in the morning. So he, of course, with his cancer, he pretty much shot him for the day.
He's got one blood test coming up, and if it's good, he'll be declared cancer.
That'd be great. We'll take that. That's good. Amen. How's your leg, Janet?
It's about the same. We have an MRI scheduled for next Wednesday, I believe it's the 25th. No, 15th.
All right, so Janet tore the meniscus. And pray for her, especially with the start of school coming up.
He's going back to work today.
Well, so will you have to delay going back to school? You could just get some of the other teachers to carry it back and forth.
Yeah.
So, anyway, all right. All right, well, if you can stay and pray for a little bit, we'll have you do that. And then, again, appreciate my daughter-in-law being here tonight. Thanks, Sydney, for being here tonight. So, we will go to prayer then. All right.